Kids are invited at this time to head out to Children's Liturgy with Deacon Katie. And as you find your seats, let us pray. Jesus Christ, our good shepherd, we want to hear your voice this morning. Would you come and speak to us in the preaching of your word, that we might be strengthened, encouraged, challenged as you see fit, and that we might live as people who are free. In Jesus' name, amen. In the beginning of Martin Luther's book, The Freedom of a Christian, which I mentioned last week as a sort of summary of Reformation theology and really the doctrine of justification, that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, by what Christ alone has done, the beginning of that book, he sets out, here is what this book is about. And it appears to be, at first blush, it would appear to be a paradox. How can these two things both be true? He says, a Christian is a perfectly free Lord of all, subject to none. And a Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. A Christian is perfectly free, Lord of all, subject to none. And yet, in another sense, a Christian is perfectly free, perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. And that really is kind of the theme of these verses here in 1 Peter. He says in verse 16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. That in the New Testament, in Peter and Paul and the teaching of Jesus, true freedom is not the freedom to live however I choose or however I see fit, but the true freedom is to use my life for the good of others, for the love of others, to serve others, and to serve God. So that is the big idea this morning, that because we are free, we should live as God's servants. Because we are free, to use Romans 6's language, because we are free, we should therefore be slaves of righteousness. We are free, and because we're free, we're free to serve. So let's look at these verses together. He begins, clearly that one of the main themes of this section is the idea of being subject, making yourself subject to human institutions and human authorities. Verse 13, be subject to every human institution. And then a little bit later, servants, be subject to your masters. He uses the same verb there, to be subject. He wants us to be subject to those human authorities that are around us, and we'll talk more about what are those human institutions that we are called to be subject to. But God wants us to subject ourselves to these human authorities because those authorities get their authority from God. The authorities that exist in our world and have authority over us only have that authority. It's not inherent in them or in their office or in their role or in their whatever, but or in their person, but it is inherent in them. It's given to them because God has given that authority to them. Verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake, right? He's going to tell them, honor the emperor, but you're not honoring the emperor for the emperor's sake, really. There is a sense in which that's true, which we'll talk about, but really you're honoring the emperor, you're obeying the emperor, you're obeying your master, you're obeying your boss, you're obeying your parents, whatever that might be, in order, because it's for the Lord's sake. Because God is the one who has entrusted this person with authority over you. Romans 13, verses 1 through 7 talk about this. God has given government the power of the sword, just like Peter says, to punish evil and to celebrate good and so on and so forth. He even talks about taxes in there. Sorry, Americans. Be subject to every human institution. Why? Not because of the institution, but because God is the one who gives authority in the world. He is the King of kings, and all other kings are subject to him. Therefore, we obey them as we seek to obey God. This is really just another way of thinking this, is just an expansion of the fifth commandment. What's the fifth commandment? You shall honor your father and your mother. And if you look in the catechism, and really any Christian catechism, and explore what does it mean to honor your father and mother, it means not only to honor your father and mother, but to honor all authority which has been put into your life by God. And a couple months ago, when we were doing the 9 o'clock Children's Discipleship Hour, we were having a discussion about what authorities has God put in our lives. And that was interesting. You know, it was like mom and dad and teachers and maybe aunts and uncles and family members. And someone said, landlords. And we're like, okay, yeah, in a certain sense, that person has some form of authority. And it's important that we find a way to honor that person and the authority that they've been given to us. If you want to think more about that, you could look at the our catechism, To Be a Christian, starting in question 300, and there's several questions that help us think about what does this look like and what authorities does the fifth commandment require us to submit to? We submit, we obey, because that authority comes from God. But because that authority comes from God, our obedience is never total, particularly when worldly authorities want us to go against something God has said. Because it's for the Lord's sake, our first allegiance is always to God. Verse 17, right? He says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Right? So like the emperor gets honor, but God gets fear. He gets reverent fear, holy fear, a recognition that he is ultimately the king of kings. We want to obey authorities, not because of their inherent authority, but because of the authority God's given them. But because it's a God-derived authority, we ultimately are seeking to obey God. You can think of biblical examples of this. When the apostles in Acts chapter 5, the religious leaders tell them to stop preaching Christ and him crucified. And famously, what do they say? We must obey God rather than men, right? Or you could think of basically the first half of the book of Daniel, right? Daniel is navigating being a good and faithful servant of King Nebuchadnezzar, but also not ever in a way that compromises his obedience to God or his faithfulness to God. There is a limit, therefore, on our obedience to worldly authority, and that limit is the place where we're being asked to disobey God in order to obey a human institution. But our first impulse, I want to say, should always be to do good. Our first impulse often is we think about ourselves and our preferences and whether or not we like the person who has the authority and who's making the claims on us. But notice what he says in verses 13 and 14 and in verse 17 and in verse 18. Be subject to the emperor. The emperor at this time, we don't know exactly when this letter was written, but the emperor is either Claudius, who expelled Jews and probably Christians from Rome, and that may be why these people live in Asia Minor and not in Rome anymore, or it's Nero, which we all know, Nero, thumbs up or thumbs down? Thumbs down, right. And yet, honor that emperor, right? Honor Claudius, honor Nero. Later it's going to be honor Diocletian, honor Trajan, so on and so forth. The Christians did not like these people, because these people were against Christianity. They persecuted Christianity, right? And nevertheless, there's a way in which, though you can be in disagreement or though you can resist the false claims or the false authorities or false areas of authority, nevertheless, there's an exhortation to be somehow subject, to be somehow obedient. Verse 18, be subject to your masters, not only the good masters, but also the unjust masters, right? So there's a way in which we can prioritize our obedience to God and yet be willing to subject ourselves even to those masters which we don't like or leaders that we don't like or, you know, just think about the rhetoric over the last couple of years. Honor the emperor. Let's go, Brandon. Honor the emperor. Not my president. Yes, he is. God has given that person authority, regardless of what you think about this side or that side or their policies or what they're doing or their personal moral character or their religious beliefs or anything else. The early Christians had the same problem, a worse problem than you have. There's still a way in which we're called to honor the emperor. He wants that. Peter says, if I was going to kind of put it in my own way of putting it, Peter wants us to not think first of what we think about the person in authority, but to think first, what does honoring God in this relationship authority look like? Not think, do I like my master? Do I like my president? Do I like my teacher? Do I like my boss? Do I like my principal? But think, how would God have me honor this person in this situation? That's what Peter wants us to do. And then he's going to give us the motivations for that. So that's the idea of being subject to human authorities. Then he's going to unpack why. And there's two purposes, and then there's two kind of gifts that should lead us to be subject. The first purpose is because the world is watching how we live. Verse 15, by doing good, put to silence the ignorance and foolish people. He's not insulting the quote-unquote foolish people. He's rebuking their foolish opinion of Christianity, and he's warning the Christians that how you live will affect how people think about you. It will affect how people think about your God. It will affect how people think about Christianity. 1 Peter 2, verse 12, we'll talk about this next week. There's a little bit of a flip in the lectionary. It goes, the first half of First Peter 2 is next week, and the second half is this week. But 1 Peter 2, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Or in the beginning of chapter 3, 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2, that unbelieving husbands may be won by the conduct of their wives. The way you live, the way you honor authority, the way that you speak, the way that you don't return reviling for reviling, the way that you live in the world, people are watching. And so there's a certain sense in which this is, you know, lifestyle evangelism. Early Romans thought that Christians were cannibals and strange, secretive, cultic people. And so it was so important that the Christians, their public witness, showed the truth of the gospel and the purity of their life. It's not an exhortation to general niceness. It's actually an exhortation to live the strange life where giving up your life is where true life is found. Or that true fulfillment is found in loving your neighbor. That true freedom is not used for the exaltation of the flesh, but true freedom is used for the good of the neighbor. So the first motivation, or the first purpose, is because people are watching how we live, how we speak, what we do, how we make choices, how we plan our lives, the decisions that we make, the priorities that we have. But the second purpose is because we want to please God, right? We don't want to please, I don't want to please the emperor. I want to please God. That's what he says in verses 19 and 20. This is a gracious thing. Other translations translate it slightly different. NIV says it is commendable, or the King James says it is thankworthy, or God commends. It's acceptable to God when you live this way. God is watching what we're doing. Don't you want to please your Heavenly Father in the way that you live and act and speak and treat people? I mean, most of the time I want to please my flesh, but when I'm sober-minded, I do want to do that, right? I want to please God. And that's what really, he hammers that idea home, doesn't he? Verse 15, this is the will of God. Verse 16, as servants of God. Verse 19, mindful of God. Verse 20, in the sight of God. We want to please God. We want God to say, well done. We don't care what the emperor says about us at the end of the day, but we do care what God says about us. You know, if you're fired, he used this analogy kind of to bring it into contemporary ideas. But if you're fired for being unreliable and you suffer, that's not pleasing to God, right? You got what you deserved in that case, right? But if you're fired because your employer wants you to sin or to promote sin and you resist and you're fired and suffer, that is pleasing to God because it shows that you care more about what God says about you than what the world says about you. We want to, because of our obedience to those human authorities which God has placed in our lives, we obey them because we want to please God. I remind you also of that letter that I read to you last week from the Chinese pastor who was persecuted and put in jail for preaching the gospel. And he says, I am joyfully willing to submit to these, what I recognize as evil but God-given authorities, right? That's the posture and the spirit we should have. We want the world to see the truth and goodness of Christianity, and most of all, we want to please God by being subject to those authorities which he's placed in our lives. So those are the purposes of our obedience. But then he also reminds us of two great gifts that we've been given. That if we are given these gifts, we should be overflowing with thankfulness to God. And the first one is what we began with. You have been set free. Last week we saw in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers with the precious blood of Christ. Next week we will see in chapter 2, you've been rescued from darkness and brought out into his marvelous light, the darkness of sin and death. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that you've been set free from the law of sin and death through the death and resurrection of Jesus and the power of the Spirit living in you. By faith in the cross and by holy baptism, you are free. You don't have to serve the flesh anymore, right? One of my memories that sticks in my head around this idea of freedom and how we sometimes think about it in our culture and what we're used to is the animated movie, The Prince of Egypt. Have you guys seen that? The freedom that God apparently wants to give the children of Israel and the Prince of Egypt sounds very much like American freedom. It sounds very much like self-direction, and we're going to have liberty to live however we want, and this wicked Pharaoh won't let us live however we want. But if you actually look at the book of Exodus, why does God say he wants to set them free? That they may serve him on the mountain, right? Sometimes we think this freedom is so that we can then determine the course of our lives. No, this freedom is that we are no longer bound to the flesh. We're no longer bound to sin. We're no longer bound to the condemnation of the law. But because we're free, we don't have to worry. God has given us goodness. God has given us righteousness. God has accepted us in his family. We don't have to earn anything. We don't have to prove anything. But we are free for Christ's sake. You know, sometimes we hear it like this: God loves to forgive, I love to sin. What a deal! But it's not that. If you've really been set free, you think, I'm so thankful. I don't want to be dominated by my fleshly desires. I want to be sober-minded. I want to gird up the loins of my mind and be ready for action to serve God and my neighbor. Don't use your freedom for yourself, but use it for your neighbor, he says. You are free living as servants of God. Verse 17, this service is to honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. If I think that I have to earn my standing with God, then my neighbor is always a means to an end. I can never actually love my neighbor if I think that by, quote, loving my neighbor, I'm earning something before God, right? If I only see my neighbor struggling, you know, maybe he's struggling with something, working on something in his yard, working on his car, something like that, and I go over there and I go, ooh, there's some points I could earn with God. And I go over there for that purpose, I'm not loving my neighbor, I'm loving myself, right? But if I know that I'm free, and I'm righteous, and I'm accepted, and I'm loved by God for Christ's sake, then I'm free to give my life away for the love of my neighbor. There's a TV show called The Good Place that was on NBC a couple years ago. It's bad theology, but an interesting show, okay? And it concerns the afterlife. And there is one character who is in the afterlife, and she was a celebrity because she was a millionaire philanthropist. She was well known as this person who did good in all the world. And what comes out as you learn about her backstory is that she didn't actually do any of those good things because she actually cared about those issues or because she cared about those people. The entire gambit was trying to earn the love of her parents and to outdo her little sister, who she thought was loved more. All the good that she appeared to have done was actually self-serving. All the money she gave away was actually giving it back to herself. All the good that she claimed to be doing was actually self-serving, and we don't want to be like that. We've been set free from the law. We've been set free from sin and death. We've been set free from the domination of the flesh. We have the Holy Spirit. God feeds us at his table. He calls us his own. We are free to serve. If I'm accepted by God, it means I don't have to get anything for myself, and I can give myself away for others. And this is tied closely to the final motivation, the final gift that God has given. He ends this passage with a series of allusions to Isaiah chapter 53, one of the most famous passages in the Bible. He says, the reason that you should be subject to authorities is because Christ subjected himself to suffering for you. Verses 21 through 25, it says that Christ suffered, that he committed no sin, that he was not deceitful, that he was reviled, that he suffered, that he bore our sins in his body on the tree, that he was wounded. And he didn't deserve any of this. He was the King of Kings. He didn't need to subject himself to any of that. Why did he do it? Look how Peter hammers it home. It was for you. Verse 21, he suffered for you, leaving you an example. Verse 24, he bore our sins that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Verse 24b, by his wounds you have been healed. Verse 25, you were straying like sheep, but you have come back to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. All that subjection, all that suffering, all that injustice that Jesus bore on himself was for you and me. We should be thankful that God did this. The gospel reading, it's actually one verse out of the gospel reading, I think. John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. What's the resume of the good shepherd? I lay my life down for the sheep. I love the song, His Mercy Is More. It says, what riches of kindness he's lavished on us. His blood was the payment. His life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Brothers and sisters, we are free. Christ suffered. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. And he has declared that you, a Christian, right? When I read that quote from Luther, a Christian, you can put your name in there, right? You are a perfectly free Lord of all, subject to none. You are a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. So let us live as people who are free. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would guard and protect us from the thinking of our flesh, both in the idea that because we are free, we are free to indulge ourselves, but also, Lord, protect us from failing to really believe that we are free, that Christ really did die for us, and set us free from thinking that we're constantly trying to climb a ladder toward you or check off some checklist that will make you love us. Lord, help us to see in Jesus Christ your great love for us, that we are good and righteous and holy and beloved, not for our own sake or for the sake of our deservings or earnings, but for the sake of Christ and all that he has done. Lord, let your church walk in freedom as we seek to serve all of those who you put into our lives, both those in authority over us, but also our neighbors and those whom you've called us to love. And we pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.